We're beginning our 44th class, the Parsha of Ed Hanan. It's the second Parsha in the book of Devarim. And this Parsha has the Ten Commandments, the Aseret HaDibros, Moshe's recasting of the Aseret HaDibros. There are some minor changes. That's worthy of a class in its own right, comparing and contrasting the first time in Parsha Yitro and the second time in Parsha of Ed Hanan. But today we're going to focus on the Shema because it's a part of the Torah we read that we say. Obligated biblically twice a day. We have a custom to say it a third time before we go to sleep. So it's something that you get all the time, and it's something that we need to give it a comprehensive understanding. So that's our goal for tonight. All right, so we're going to start off with something a little different. We're going to go to the videotape. Here we go. This is a BuzzFeed video when you don't like watching sports, but we'll see what the connection is very shortly. Here we go. Here's the video.
Has the match already started?
It's a game, not match. Is that white wine?
Yeah, should have brought red. Can I get a rewrite?
Dude,
two.
You are missing the entire game in there.
Hey, I will come in at the commercials.
Guessing this isn't really your scene.
Being a non-sports fan this time of year kind of sucks. When people are talking about the game, they might as well be speaking another language.
Two TDs. That's Red's fantasy team.
Hey, you know who's on my fantasy team?
Huh?
J.R.R. Tolkien.
Did you get him off the waiver wire?
When you tell people you don't watch sports, they just think you're weird.
Yeah, my family just didn't watch that much sports growing up.
Did you not have a TV or something?
I did. Or they think you're an idiot.
Gentlemen, we are going to need a full court press on this, okay? Chris, full court press. It's a basketball analogy. It's where you pick up your opponent at the baseline. It just means added effort.
Sometimes I'll just pretend to be interested so people don't hassle me.
The NFL.
Are you serious? Flacco threw more than 4,000 yards last season.
You're going to look me in the eyes and tell me that he's a better quarterback than Andrew Luck.
Oh.
Tom Brady.
It's a good point.
No, not yet. Yeah. But why do you hate sports?
I mean, playing sports is fun. But watching sports is boring. It has absolutely no impact on anyone's life.
But House of Swords does?
House of Swords is totally different. That is characters. That is storytelling. That is raw human emotion.
So are sports. It's the narrative, the team, the players, dynasties rising and falling, fortunes won and lost in an instant. Sports give us community, identity, and let's face it, sports have the best parties.
They're basically tribal cults, like nationalism. They cause fights, riots, chaos. It's medieval, and not in a good House of Swords way.
Exactly. Society needs that primal release. You just don't like watching sports because you aren't willing to face the truth. The human beings are just animals.
I just don't understand why anybody would get so worked up over something that doesn't even matter. House of Swords, House of Swords, Sunday night, House of Swords!
Run, you little bitch, run!
Get out of the cave!
God, the effects are always great. But the Ravens just
the Ravens.
Coming out of nowhere.
Baltimore Ravens?
Wait a minute, you don't watch House of Swords?
No, I fell asleep during the pilot.
This is the most important thing in culture right now.
That's a good show! It is exciting, and it is heart-wrenching. There's a new world you get to look in.
Why does everyone wear a vest?
Because that's their uniforms. Oh my God, it is just like sports.
All right. Okay, so this is a parody about people who don't like sports and how they don't fit in or have difficulty fitting in. All right, let's get to some questions here. And obviously, its connection to the Shema will become close. Okay. What does a sports fan watch? How much and when? All right, Moshe Chaim.
They watch whenever their team plays and whenever they can when it involves their team.
Is it limited to that?
I mean,
that's a very low-level sports fan if they only watch their specific team playing their specific games. That's a Biddy Evans. That's a not Froome sports fan. That's a marginally, you know, flexidox sports fan. But what else the guy watch? It's definitely more often guys and girls, and it's not limited to sports. But we'll just use sports as the metaphor of the topic here. What else, Sean? What else does sports fan watch, or listen to? I'll give you a little hint.
Oh, like the commentary, like sports radio. Go online, read all about the blogs and all about their team.
Exactly. First of all, there is ESPN Sports Center, okay, which was a member of Daniel Riemann was a member of last year's thing. He worked as part of the video production. And there are people that just watch. You just can't watch your team. You got to see how is the league doing. There's a whole framework. So basically, just to take the person through a day, how much, let's say, for example, football. How much football is a true sports fan watching on Sunday? Suzanne, guess.
Ugh, the whole day.
The whole day. Because now, when I was growing up, we had the first game, which was 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock. Then we had the second game from 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And then, just to make sure that there'd be no family time in America, they had developed the third game, which was, let's say, 8 o'clock, till 11 o'clock, let's say, 11:30. So a person could be sitting down eating, drinking, and schmoozing with his buddies three back-to-back games in a row. You know what I'm saying? Has anybody seen that being done?
Yes. And I'll tell you, growing up, before iPhones and all this stuff, if we had to travel, like from New Jersey to the city or whatever, my dad would put a sports game on the radio, which is like the worst thing to listen to, and we had to be quiet. And he's like this football fan. Wears the shirt. My mom tried to throw out the jersey, and that was the only thing.
Not good. Not good. Not good for the Sean Bias on that one. Thou shall not throw away the jersey.
Yeah.
So basically, a sports fan will spend at least all Sunday. You know, he also might do. College football on Saturday as well. He will watch during the week highlights Monday night. Monday night, is a big game, Monday Night Football. They added to that because it's apparently not enough football. They have a Thursday night game now. So you could have three games on Sunday, one game on Monday, another game on Thursday. But you're not done because you can also watch like highlights on ESPN. They have discussed it and what's going to happen next week and da-da-da. And then during the day, you're commuting into work. You in New York and all metropolitan areas, WFAN, the fan, WFAN, and they discuss. And typically, a person is not limited. Is a person going to be just a football fan? Suzanne, was your dad just a football fan?
No.
What else was he involved in?
He would watch golf on TV. I mean, he would just switch. He would pretty much, I think he wasn't huge into baseball, which is odd, but I have known fans who will watch anything. Like, they would watch, like, cricket races, like, actual bug races, if they could get behind that.
Right.
And then now with fantasy football and all this stuff, it's like,
it never ends. Okay. Right. So, you know, typically people will be typically on average involved into two sports, like football and basketball. Football and baseball. Some people are doing three sports, football, baseball, basketball. Some are doing all four sports, which is football, baseball, basketball, and
hockey.
Hockey, of course. And it becomes a, you know, the whole life. So, now, a couple questions. What does the sports fan, football fan, baseball fan, basketball fan, hockey fan, wear? Does he wear any special clothing?
The jerseys.
You wear the jerseys. Now, when is it the perfect mitzvah to wear the jersey?
During the game.
During the game is an obligatory, and how much paraphernalia should you minimalistically wear during the game?
Jersey, the cap.
Right. So what's the minimum amount? What's the halachic minimum amount of sports identified wear during a game?
Shirt that has your team.
Right, at least the minimum amount is at least the shirt or the you know, preferably the shirt or bidyeved in worst case situation, the hat, preferably both, you know. How does a sport fan decorate his house? Is there a special
the memorabilia from their team?
Memorabilia.
Or other tchotchkes.
Right, so first of all, you'll have photos of great scenes of the events. You will have, signed autographs was a big thing. Of course, memorabilia, you know, signed footballs, baseballs, basketballs, etc. Person's really into it might have a whole room which is dedicated to that. That's really a high level. What does the dad teach their children if they're a sports fan? What's very important to the dad to teach the children? And how do they go about educating the children?
The kids should root for the same team the dad roots for, so they take them to games, and that's probably the main thing. Watch the games together at home on TV.
And after the games? What else? They just watch them together, quietly? What else?
Talk about the game?
We gotta discuss the game, analyze the game, and who's your best player, and what were the errors in the game, what should they do better next time? It's a full engagement, dialogue, conversation, total immersion, okay? Now, which gets to my question, is why is there so much passion and energy involved? Which the little bit this video touched upon very little, slightly. How do you explain the absolute comprehensive involvement, immersion, daily immersion into the sports for the sports fan? They're watching, could be up to three games on Sunday, another game on Monday night, Thursday night, watching ESPN SportsCenter discuss highlights of other games that were not on their local channels. Listening to the WFAN sports, you know, in the drive-in and back to work. There is discussing with the children, there's taking kids to games, there's wearing the paraphernalia, there's decorating the house like that. What explains the passion and energy?
Yeah, well, for these diehard fans, they're essentially like living vicariously, like through their sports teams and favorite players. So.
Well, they are, but why?
It's the sense of community that they all share something together.
Right, their life is given meaning that they are members, active members in the sports community. They're all Yankee fans, or all Giant fans, and they will actually get together for a kiddush. We call that the pregame, tailgate party, where they'll have, you know, the pregame burgers and beers, a lot of drinking going on. It's a whole yuntif. Every game is a yuntif, a celebration of the victory and the complete energy of the of this cult community. And there, you know, that's why in this video, why the person who comes to these things is not into it is sort of like viewed as what? If the non-fan comes to the football game, what's the reaction? How do they treat that person?
In the video, he said it was like a cult.
Well, he views it as a cult, so but why does he feel that way?
Well, he's not part of the group. He's not part of that community.
And going a step further, and therefore?
They're kind of the outsider.
Right, they're viewed as they are the outsider, and they're made to feel like the outsider, like they're losers, like they're deficient, like they have like in the video, the guy's bringing a white wine to a football game. It's like, you know, he's like a complete nerd and doesn't know what to say, and he can't evolve in the conversation. He views like he's learned like a like he has tsaras. He has the biblical form of, you know, kind of leprosy. He's chutz l'machana. He's outside. So, and how does the fan relate to his fellow fans?
Like brothers, a lot of camaraderie.
Right, they're brothers in arms. We are together. We are the unspoken player on the field. This is our team. This is our, you know, we're going into battle, and we're rooting for them. So there's a lot of energy and a lot of, you know, power, and it affects every aspect of their life. Okay. Now I bring that up as a backdrop, because quite frankly, that will really explain Moshe's address to the Jewish people, which we call the Shema. As you know, the Book of Devarim fundamentally records Moshe's 6 weeks of speeches, rebuke to the Jewish people for their failures by the sin of the Meraglim, the spies, that's in Devarim. This week's parsha, the failing at the sin of the golden calf, and then recasting and sort of energizing and educating the Jewish people, the children of the original Exodus, to live a Jewish life in their new homeland called the Land of Israel. Okay, so it's Moshe's last speeches, sort of his great lecture series that he does over the 6 years. And this, of course, is one of the most famous declarations he says. Okay, who would like to read it? Who can read it? Probably many know it probably by heart. All right, Moshe Chaim, read it.
In English or Hebrew?
Let's do the Hebrew, because it's something you got to know. So might as well
okay,
do...
I can do both.
Good.
Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. V'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, v'chol me'odecha. V'ayu hadirim ha'ele, asher anochi mitzavecha, hayom al levavecha, v'shinantam levanecha, v'nibar dabam, v'shiftecha, v'beitecha, v'lechecha, v'aderech, v'shakecha, v'kmecha, v'kshartam liyad layedecha, v'ayu lezotecha, v'bein inecha, v'kutaptam al mitzazor beitecha, v'visharecha.
Very well read. Excellent. Perfect. Perfect reading. All right. Now let's go to the English.
Hear, O Israel, God is our Lord. God is one, and you shall love God your Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These concepts which I am command to you today must remain on your heart. Teach them to your children and speak them when you are at home, when you are traveling on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind these words as a sign on your hand and let them be an emblem in the center of your head. Also write them on parchments affixed to the doorposts of your houses and gates.
Okay. All right, so this is the paragraph of the first paragraph of Shema. Okay? Next week we'll have the second paragraph, and the third paragraph was found in the end of the... in the Book of Bamidbar, in the end of the Parsha of Shlach. Okay, So, interestingly enough, the Rambam counts seven mitzvos in the Parsha Shema. Okay? The first mitzvah is to unify him. First of all, what does it mean to unify him? Well, the Hebrew is liyachdo. What does that mean? To unify him. What does it mean to unify God? I can't. What does that mean? What, how would you say that in normal English?
To make him one. He's one.
So what's the verb really? What is asked of the Jew to do? Well, it's really to know his oneness, to understand his oneness. It's an act of cognition, understanding. You know what I'm saying? Because Hashem's oneness is not a oneness like anything else in the universe. Now, in addition to that, he doesn't partake of any, he's not a, you know, like for example in Star Wars you have the good force and you have the dark force and the dark side. Right? It's a dualism, that there's two forces, all bad things are coming from the dark side, and all good things coming from the good, you know, the force. Right? So that's a dualism, that there's two forces in the universe. That's you and God, or all, you know, basically, that's idolatry because it has a duality to existence. Okay? Then Christianity, of course, has a Trinity. So when we say, when Moshe says, Shema Yisrael, listen, and the word here, listen, has the implication of understand Israel. Hashem is our God, which we have to explain. Hashem is Echad, he's one. So he's one. What does it mean that he's one? He's one that he has no partners, quote unquote. It's not a board of directors. But in addition, that he's a oneness like nothing else, like he's not a oneness like a number, because you can assign like the number one to, well, there's one orange left in my refrigerator. All right? It's a oneness that can apply to many things. His oneness is unique to him. Also, he's not made up of parts. Okay? He doesn't, in other words, even if you have like a one orange, it could divide up into many parts. He's not a oneness that has any kind of, plurality applied to it. So part of that is to know that. And on addition to that is to know that reality, which emerges from him, is coming from a singular source. So therefore that negates magic. Magic is a belief, or a kind of, let's say, a belief in black magic, is that there is other forces that you can tap into, which is outside of God. You know what I mean? Like a Wicca. Wiccan people hold that. You know, there's other God, other forces. All right, that exist maybe together. So that's part of the basic idea of not just say that God is one, but you need to what? You have to understand what that means.
So on that note, how does the concept of the Shekhinah relate to this?
So Shekhinah means God's presence is not God. It's him manifesting his impact. In other words, when he caused the sea to split, or the 10 plagues, or a cloud to hover over the Mishkan, he's making the reality of Hashem known to the minds of the audience. You know what I'm saying? The Shekhinah is not God, it is a manifestation of the reality of God. So that's why Pirkei Avos says that the Shekhinah is Shoreh, falls when you have Talmidei Chachamim learning Torah, when you have Torah scholars learning Torah, because they're sharing the wisdom of God in a way that makes it clear that there is a God. You know what I'm saying? Because they're discussing clear concepts that makes God's the reality of Hashem in this world. Okay? Sean, is that clear?
Yes. And is it also from like and then that Shekhinah presence is also is more present like on like Shabbat.
In other words, the Shekhinah means Shekhinah could be what they call either a kavod nivra, a created expression of God's glory that becomes evident to the mind. Let's say God creates a cloud over the mountain of Sinai, over the Mishkan, over the temple, which makes it clear to the observer that there is a reality to Hashem's connection to the Jewish people. He's relating closely and intimately to the Jewish people. That's one kind. Other kinds, which are much a little more abstract, like if a person sees a concept, you know, in a clear way, they're seeing God's Shekhinah, where it's being manifest not to the eye of your eyes, but the eye of your mind, and becomes evident what that there's a reality here. This is how the Rambam defines the term Shekhinah. This is obviously a grand debate, okay? But I'm just giving you a sort of, let's say, a workable understanding. Obviously, when you're talking about the topic of God, it's not a small area. It's the most important. But I always want to arm you guys with some basic information, some basic workable knowledge. You can then go from there, okay?
Okay.
In other words, I've not told you the last word about Shekhinah. I've hopefully given you sort of the intro, the Shekhinah 101.
Okay.
All right. There's more to talk about that. But that's a good workable definition. That's the Rambam's definitions he talks about in his work, the Maor Nevuchim. Okay. So where is the mitzvah to unify him expressed in the verse? Come on. Where does the verse talk about to unify him?
What, Shema Yisrael?
Not that part of the verse, but what words?
Echad.
Yeah, Shem Echad. Understand Yisrael. So Moshe is sort of imploring them to, guys, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. So he's in other words, the way the Rambam and actually the Talmud learns it, it's not just he is telling them a dispassionate fact, a truth. What is he doing? It's a call to action. He's saying, listen up, guys. Hashem Elokim, Hashem Echad. And he's basically saying that you guys, i.e. the Jewish people then and forevermore, have to do a learning, an investigation, a clarification of that, to see that. You know what I'm saying? So, you know what I'm saying? That's why the Rambam counts it, not only the Rambam, but everybody counts as one of the 613 mitzvot. Now, what's the next mitzvah? And where is that expressed? What's mitzvah number two, Suzanne?
To love God.
Right, to love God. So what is Moses say? In the Shema, where does it say that?
You'll love God with all your heart.
With all your heart, with all, he says, exactly. It's not just a nice thing to do, but it's an obligation. And again, it's the activity of love has to come from a knowing. In other words, you can't love somebody you don't know. And Hashem, it's our knowing him is really through studying his works, first the Torah and then the universe at large. That's how you get an understanding of sort of the thoughts and understanding of, and to know Hashem on a level is to love him. So you have to, because in a certain sense you can't mandate. In other words, you're obligated to create. In other words, if you have that understanding and appreciation of his wisdom, the love will happen automatically. So all you can do is sort of create the situation where that love will occur. The love part, that feeling of attraction to that being, is a natural result of the understanding that you as part of your studies. Okay? That's the second mitzvah. This is a jam pack. This is like six sentences and seven mitzvahs. What's the next mitzvah? This is a little harder. What's mitzvah number three?
To read it twice.
To read the Shema twice a day. Now, where is that in the... This is a little harder.
When you lie down and when you rise up.
Now, but from the context of the verse, what does it tell you? What's the whole verse say?
It's about teaching it.
Teaching, you should teach these devarim, these concepts, to your children, your sons, and speak about them when you lie down in your house, when you get on your way, and when you lie down, when you get up. So that's referencing to a Shema. So the question is, how does the Shema fit into that? We got to explain that. It's not so clear. What else we got? A little bit easier? Were the next three mitzvos?
Where tefillin and mezuzot.
Right, so the tefillin, there's a separate mitzvah. Each one's a mitzvah. According to the Rami, counts them as putting on the tefillin of the arm, putting a tefillin on the head, you know, shartin los aydecha, v'yitzuro b'ininecha, is a separate mitzvah, and to put a mezuzah on your doorpost and on your gates. All right, that's open from the text. Now, my question to you all, we talked about examples of a football fan or a basketball fan, or it could be a music fan. What is Moshe asking the Jewish people to become a fan of?
Hashem.
Right, and how do the parts of the commands fit the objective? Look at the text.
Good. If I'm reading it right, it's essentially what a fan does. You read about it, you wear it, you are to speak about it.
Why is it about why is it teaching your children? Why is that such a major feature of being a fan?
To pass it on to the next generation.
Right. That which you love, that which you think is so important, you will teach your children automatically. Okay?
But if it's automatic, then why do we need to be commanded to do it?
Oh, that's my question. That's question number four. You're jumping there, Moshe Chaim, but you're on point.
I honestly didn't see them.
Okay, but you're on point. All right. So let's go through it. So the mitzvah here is that Hashem, Moshe is describing that Hashem is, first of all, let's go, what does it mean by Eloheinu, our God? Let's unpack that for a thing. What do you mean Hashem is our God? How can we call the creator of the universe our God?
It's also kind of backhanding all the false gods that everyone else was running around before we came along.
Okay, but he's saying Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. The Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, his name, is Elohim, is our God. Now, but isn't he also everybody's God?
But he chose the Jewish people. So, we're like closer.
So it has Hashem, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, that being, that source of existence, has a unique relationship to the Jewish people. We call that, to use a more fancy, he has a covenantal relationship. When did God make a covenant with the Jews?
Which covenant? There's a few of them.
Okay, so you tell me.
The Avramitic one, the original.
All right, so you have the Avram at the covenant between the pieces, where he's going to make them a great nation and give them the land of Israel. And that's reiterated a couple times in Avram and then in Yitzchak and Isaac's life. What was the covenant with the Jewish people? When was that articulated? And we learned this.
Sinai.
That's called Bris Sinai, the obligation to keep the Torah. Then, in the book of Devarim, he reiterates it with a new generation. We're about to go into the land of Israel. And he gives it with a Allah ul Shvua, with a curse and a... We didn't get to it yet, but later on, foreshadowing. It's called there is the Bris of Chorev, which is... Chorev is another name for Sinai. And there's the bris he made, a reiterating of it, at the Arvot Moav, on the plains of Moab. And those who were on the Israel trip, which basically is everybody on the call, if you remember on the day we went to Mitzpeh Yericho, we looked down upon Jericho, the valley there where the Jericho River, and then cross it is the plains of Moab, and up ahead is the mountains of Moab. On that mountain is basically where Moshe died, and on the leeward side is also part of the plains of Moab. So that area is where God reiterated his covenant with the Jewish people as they're about to re-enter the land of Israel. We actually stood in eye shot of that, where that occurred. So you have so Hashem relates the Jewish people. Now that means there's a reward, and of course there's a punishment if there's a failure to live up to the mission. Okay. And that was the focus of Tisha B'Av, that the consequences of God's, the harshest punishment of the Jewish people, where God sort of, what they call, hesder ponim, he sort of hides his face, which means that he leaves us to the laws of nature. And that's the worst punishment because, the Jewish people left to the laws, left to the regular political historical forces, it never ends well. It results in basically always anti-Semitism and unfortunately, violence and brutality. Unfortunately, as our blood-soaked history so clearly testifies to. Okay, that's Eloheinu. That's all packed into the word Eloheinu. Okay, so Moshe is saying, listen, Israel, Hashem our God, Hashem is one. He's commanding us to recognize that this the God, the source of existence, has a unique relationship to the Jewish people. And he's uniquely one. And therefore, you should love him. And these things should be upon your heart. In other words, they should be your cherished lifestyle. And you talk about it with your kids. Vidibartabab. And discuss it continuously. When? Oh, when you're hanging out in your house. Oh, when you're on your, when you're going on the way. When you're commuting. When you're traveling. When you're lying down and when you get up. And when you put it on your arms and your head, and you put it on your doorway, what would be the football fan's equivalent of tefillin? Suzanne. They don't have the exact same object, but they have an object that basically...
They're hats.
Well, you could say they're for football or baseball hats, with the emblem.
Paraphernalia with the writing.
Jersey?
The jersey, because... Yeah, in other words, because tefillin are described as jewelry. In other words, they're reflecting in a cherished way sort of the reminder of the goodness of, in our case, the mission of the Jew. But for the Yankee fan, about being a Yankee fan and be part of the Yankee community or Yankee Nation, as they'll say. So it functions in a very similar way. And what is the mezuzah equivalent to in a sports fan analogy? Sean?
Pictures of their favorite players?
Right. All the, but not, what kind of pictures? What's the best kind of pictures?
Like autographed pictures?
There you go. Autographed pictures of the great stars, whether it be football, baseball, in great moments in their careers, great moments in the team's life, signed football. So therefore, when they come in, they get to reflect upon the goodness of being part of this nation, Yankee Nation, Giants Nation, Eagles Nation, whatever your particular sports affiliation is. And they can look at it every day and sort of and look at it and think about it. It functions.
Even a better analogy is there are some
observant home, they'll have like pictures of like famous rabbis.
Right, so they're extending that. They look up to not just to the mezuzah, but the people that are the Bali Masura, people who are the agents of the tradition. They have pictures of them as well. But that, there's a little bit of ambivalence because you have to watch it about not having a. Some people are not so into that because they don't want it to make it to be a cult of personality. You know what I'm saying? So there's, you know, some people, you know, you have both. All right. Now, I'm going to go to, so we sort of answered question number three, what mitzvot translate into legal activities? So, and what do not? In other words, and this is what Moshe Chaim was discussing, some mitzvot, to be a fan, to put on tefillin in your head and your arm, and to put a mezuzah, and to discuss it with your kid. But some of it does not fit so nicely as being a legal obligation of a fan. And what is that? What of those seven mitzvot don't fit in so smoothly, that is?
Which ones don't fit as concrete mitzvot?
Well, they're concrete mitzvot, but it seems to be weird that they would be for a fan.
Like, to unify him, to love him, to teach it to others, and I guess to fill in that you're asking someone to do something that it's not something someone would intrinsically do.
See, that's exactly the point. In other words, do you have to tell the fan, all right, you know, or Suzanne, go back to your childhood. Do what you have to say, Dad, it's very important to me that you watch the game from the beginning to the end, and if you are successful in watching this game, I'm going to give you $50. Would that be relevant?
No.
Why not?
That was his passion. He wanted. He was committed to that.
Right. You don't. If whatever a person's passion is—sports, music, art, whatever, travel, whatever it is—that they do, they view that as intrinsically is the good. So they don't have to be mandated, and now you're going to, you know, we're going to begin the football session at 1 o'clock. Don't be late. They will penalize all people who are more than 10 minutes late. You know what I mean? You wouldn't talk in those terms. So what is Moshe telling the Jewish people, really? What is the, are the Jewish people fans?
No.
Or maybe not. They may not be completely not fans. They might be what?
Players.
Well, there might be, using the analogy, there might be, you know, occasional fans. You know, people. There are certain people that watch some games, that watch, you know what I mean? So what Moshe is trying to do is, this is a training program to become a fan or to remember to aspire to be a fan. That's why this goes back to Moshe Chaim's question about what about the Shema? Because Shema is the minimalistic learning of what the core principles of being a Jew. The oneness of God, loving God, teaching Torah, tefillin, mezuzah, and the second paragraph gets into the idea of there's an institution called reward and punishment, and there's tzitzit, all these, in other words, there's no, he's describing the life of the fan, but the fact that they have to make an obligation means that what? We're not fully fans. So basically, you know, we're semi-fans. We're the occasional fan.
But we also couldn't really live if we had 100% full knowledge all the time of all of these things. I mean, you could mandate that we learn it more often during the day. I mean, it's we have to build the awareness, but it's not enjoyable the way it, like a sports team necessarily is.
Well, because a sports team is that, well, it depends. For a person who just intrinsically loves football and the game and the camaraderie, it's a very organic thing. This is a little more tough because we're dealing with something with an abstraction. You know what I'm saying? The love is a much more abstract love. You know what I'm saying? In other words, in football, the watching of the game, the sadism of the game, that's a natural enjoyment. The competition of the game, that's a natural enjoyment. You know what I'm saying? The learning curve to get to that is not that long. When you're dealing with the love of wisdom of Hashem, that's a little longer because it requires more prerequisites. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I hear you.
In other words, even by make a smaller analogy, like for example, let's say fine art. You take a person to the Louvre in Paris, and they're going to see all the impressionistic paintings for the first time. Are they going to really appreciate that?
No.
No, I'll say that's a cool painting. That's cool. All right, can we go get lunch? You know what I mean? So, but that's artistic. There's an aesthetic set. You know, as you become more as the enjoyment becomes more abstract. You know, let's say what's less abstract? Food. So therefore, if a person eats the burger, it's a binary thing. Either you like it or you don't like it, and that reality will become immediately true to the person. Now you could cultivate it initially enough, but if you're not a meat eater, let's say for example you'd be a vegan. So that's it. If you had to eat a burger every, you're not going to like it anymore the first time you did the 50th time. It'll be disgusting the first time. It's disgusting the 50th time. Suzanne, would you say that's accurate?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So, but as you go to more abstract, let's go to an aesthetic satisfaction like art and music. Well, that the more you know about it, the more you study it, the more you can appreciate it. You know. Now we're talking about we're getting to the realm of the wisdom of Hashem. Well, that's even more abstract. So that takes a longer learning curve. So that's not going to happen automatically. You know what I'm saying? So therefore, we have a system of mitzvot to keep the program. But to say to Rabbi Soloveitchik, all right, now I'm going to pay you to learn for, if you learn for an hour, I'm going to give you a candy. That would be a joke. He enjoyed, in other words, the satisfaction, the enjoyment he got from learning for an hour, psychically, is something that you can't, it's something that we've not, you know, you don't, you're going to have very, you can't really understand that. He was not, in other words, it was not a force, he didn't have to force himself to learn. It's something that it was a natural enjoyment of the curiosity and discovery of idea. Everybody's had that aha moment of seeing, seeing an idea, seeing a thought, seeing a principle in reality, which is satisfying. And if you're a person who can get a steady stream of that, well, that becomes sort of like intoxicating. And you're going to want to dedicate automatically every free moment to do that. But if you're not at that point, that's why you start with it. That's why you got to get into. That's why the mitzvot are really a training program to sort of do the activities, even though the passion is not there yet. You know what I'm saying? You got to work on. You're not going to wait till the passion shows up to start expressing the passion. But Moshe's telling the Jewish people, Shema Yisrael, listen, understand Yisrael. Since Hashem is our God, and he's uniquely one, thus you should love him and do all the, and have the lifestyle of the fan, even if you're not yet the fan. You know what I'm saying? And as you go, it becomes easier. You know what I'm saying? As your understanding grows, your capacity to appreciate more also grows. You know what I'm saying? As you get certain prerequisites and foundations down, that allows you, opens up new vistas to appreciate. So the mitzvot are there. The goal is Hashem, is to create a lifestyle of an appreciation, connection, understanding of Hashem, but that's a lifetime goal. So Moshe, as before he dies, is telling the Jews, this is the mission. And how do we review that? So we say Shema every day to review. This is the mission. And we'll do a number of activities and we'll teach our kids about it. You know what I'm saying? So that's the basic thing. So if to shrink it down, Shema Yisrael is sort of the declaration of the fan, and the declaration, that's the declaration of the fan, and the halacha came in to sort of create the program to become a fan. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? In other words, and all, here's a key point to understand. Judaism is not any different than any other art that you will experience. Let's say you want to do gymnastics. Right now we're in the thick of the 2016 Rio Olympics. You, no matter, even if you're not watching them, you're, you know, it's going to be on somewhere. You're going to have, there's no way to escape it. It's throughout our culture. So if you, let's say a person wants to become, get into gymnastics, right? So the first day you're in the gym, you know, the instructor is going to teach you to do something very basic. You know, let's say a basic, you know, basic kind of bend, or maybe, you know, or how to hold your hand in a certain way. Now that doesn't, that hardly feels like gymnastics. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't feel like I'm doing gymnastics. I'm doing a certain kind of holding my hand in a certain way, or I'm bending myself in a certain way. But I don't feel I'm doing gymnastics yet. But reality is that it's going to take many, many sessions till you get into, learn various techniques, various skills, to put them all in a harmonious whole where you're actually expressing, you know, this sort of beautiful human motion, which blends athleticism and dance together, which we call gymnastics. I don't know what the definition is, but it's something in that general area. You know what I'm saying? So the Torah, the legal part of Torah, creates a program for a person to have a sort of a structure where this capacity to grow into becoming a greater fan is possible. Even if
Can I ask a question?
Yes, you can.
What seems to bind sports teams together is this future-facing, looking at a goal together and always, like, continuously hoping that things will change certain ways. So what is, why is that commanded here, and what is it for us? Is it Mashiach? Is it bringing God into the world? Is it learning? If you were to take that one.
So Moshe right now is not describing the ultimate goal. He's saying that since the goal really is, understanding and loving Hashem. That's the goal. Now, how that exists in a society, the ultimate society is what you're mentioning is the Mashiach. The methodology is that it's a community of wisdom, which of course. But, you know, as we learn from Avram, which is also a part of that wisdom, a natural consequence of that wisdom, it's a community of kindness. So all those things fit together. But right now he's focusing on the core elements, that Hashem exists. He's uniquely one. He's not part of the, he's nothing like the material universe that we see. And our mission is to appreciate him to the extent that we can. And there's various mechanisms, and that's why Torah study is such an foundational element of Judaism. Talmud Torah k'nei kulam, the study of Torah is equal to all the mitzvot, in a sense, because that's really the energy, that's the fuel that moves everything. And then there's certain rituals of reminding, and that's the tefillin, and that's the mezuzah. And that's even saying the Shema twice a day, in the morning and the night. As you start your day, you think about what the goal is, and then you end your day what the goal is. And you put it, and you actually make it part of the decoration of your, you actually literally attach it to your house. You hammer it to the doorposts of all your rooms. So that's right now, that's in these six sentences, that's all he's focusing upon. In the totality of the Book of Devarim, the clear goal is to create a God-focused state in Israel. The Jewish people having sovereignty in the land of Israel, dedicated to this mission. That's the Book of Devarim, or even by extent, and the entire five books of Moshe. That's the goal.
Is there a reason why, like the other mitzvah that's later in the third paragraph of the Shema, then at 15, why that's like separated from like these other mitzvahs that we just went over?
Well, the tzitzis is mentioned at the end of the it's in the previous book of Bamidbar, in the parsha of Shlach Lecha, and the tzitzis, which are now, by the way, we don't have the same tzitzis experience that they did. I want to explain that. Their tzitzis was attached to their foundational clothing. In other words, they used to wear sort of like a toga, a four-corner garment, and they would put tzitzis on the four-corner garment. You know what I'm saying? They'd wrap themselves in this toga-like thing. You know, like the Greek clothing. So the tzitzis was actually on their foundational clothing. It's like, it would be equivalent if we had to put tzitzis on our suit. You know what I'm saying? It'd feel more foundational here if you wear a small, you know, a talit katan, a small, what we call tzitzis. It's an additional baguette. It has an impact, but it's it doesn't feel as invasively as a reminder. Or you wear a talis and shul, or for the morning, you know, for shacharit, it's more, because it's a whole garment. More. That feels more, what they're talking about. But that was used as another to actually have the reminder of all the mitzvot embedded to your garment. So you have it to your garment, to your house, and on your body. The tefillin on your body, it sits on your clothing, and the mezuzah on the fashion and the decor of your home. So your entire environment reflected your, you know, like a fan would. Even when a fan goes to work, he might even have like a tie clip that'll say Yankees. In other words, he'll always keep a reminder. He'll never be devoid of any reflection of his love. You know what I'm saying? A real fan, even if he has to live in a court, he might have a Yankee ring. A Yankee tie clip, you know what I'm saying? A Yankee, you know, little pin that he'll attach to his collar, you know, to the lapel. You know what I mean? A real fan can't, to show his solidarity and commitment to the mission and his community and his lifestyle, always have to have some sort of reminder of it. You know what I'm saying? V'dibartabam, you'll discuss it, constantly absorbed in it. So a person who's a truly loving of, you know, lover of Hashem will constantly talk about Hashem and his Torah. It's always the conversation. And talk about it with his kids. In every situation. It's an obsession. But a person can't, you know, that is something that requires a cultivation. You know what I'm saying? You could, you know, and we identified as the love object becomes more and more abstract, love of food, love of art, you know, love of sport, love of ideas, love of, you know, these things, the more abstract, there's a longer development time to cultivate that love. So the Torah asks you to act as if, you know, sort of helps doing the rituals and the activities, so it all comes together holistically. You grow into it, is the word. To the extent that each person on their own level. All right, guys, is that clarifying? I mean, I wanted to give you sort of and this analogy, I'm, you know, grateful to Rabbi Sachs. We discussed this a number of years ago. It's a nice way of framing what the Shema is. What was the unifying principle of the Shema?
Thank you so much. It's been a great class.
All right, guys. All right, so we will continue next week. I hope you guys have a great night.
Thank you.
Sounds good. You too.